sometimes due to bodily hunger and thirst. The conditioned soul becomes so disturbed that he loses his patience and becomes angry with his own beloved sons, daughters, and wife. Thus, being unkind to them, he suffers all the more. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Srila Vidyapati Thakur has sung, Tattala Saikate Bari Bindusam Sutamita Ramani Samaje. The happiness of family life is compared to a drop of water in the desert. No one could be happy in family life. According to the Vedic civilization, one cannot give up the responsibilities of family life. But today, everyone is giving up family life by divorce. This is due to the miserable condition experienced in the family. Sometimes due to misery, one becomes very hardened toward his affectionate sons, daughters, and wife. This is but part of the blazing fire of the forest of material life. In today's verse, the qualities of this blazing forest fire of enjoyment are further being described in detail. Specifically, the sufferings of family life are being wonderfully elaborated by Srila Shukadeva Goswami. Hunger and thirst are not simply for gross food and water. The hunger and thirst we are speaking about today is the hunger and thirst of the heart for satisfaction, which manifests as the hunger of the mind and senses for sense gratification. If the heart is not satisfied with real pleasure, love of God, then the mind becomes disturbed. The senses become agitated. Nunam brahmata kurute vikarma. And one becomes mad for sense gratification. Family life, in a material sense, is the promise of material energy to fulfill the desires of your mind and senses. However, it does not work. It never did work. And it never will work. That is the word of the scriptures. Vidyapati Thakur, he has sung in this song that Srila Prabhupada is citing. The happiness of family life is compared to a drop of water in the desert. No one can be happy in family life. How does this respond to Srila Prabhupada writing in another purport that when a husband and wife respect each other's property and cooperate nicely in their home for the purpose of serving Radha and Krishna, then their home becomes Vaikuntha. Vaikuntha, a place of nothing but happiness. Vaikuntha is a place where there's no anxiety. But in this purport, Prabhupada is saying the happiness of family life is compared to a drop of water in the desert, and no one can be happy in family life. To the degree our lives are seeking sense gratification, there can be no happiness. To the degree our relationships are based on service to Krishna, there can be actual happiness. The problem is not anything but our own selfish desire for material enjoyment. And because that cannot be fulfilled, these desires make our hearts very hard. They agitate us and impel us to make offenses to others. Why? Because there's a problem. The soul is longing for relationship with Krishna. And we're trying to enjoy that same experience with someone in this world. And that is our expectation, but it doesn't work. To love a body, a gross physical body, or an ever-changing subtle mind cannot give satisfaction to the heart. It can give a temporary type of satisfaction to the mind and senses. But what is that satisfaction compared to? Putting a drop of oil in a blazing fire. It only increases the fire. We'll never extinguish it. The fire of agitation, disturbance. Now, according to the Vedic civilization, the Grihastha ashram is not about sense gratification. It is not about enjoyment. The Grihastha ashram is about responsibility. Prabhupada almost seems to contradict himself, unless we understand the spirit of what he's saying. Srila Prabhupada is saying, no one can be happy in family life. He's practically condemning it. Trying to find happiness in family life is like trying to quench your thirst with one drop of water when you're starving in a desert. That drop of water only agitates your thirst. It doesn't quench it. But then Prabhupada goes on to quote from the Vedic civilization, one cannot give up the responsibility of family life. But today, everyone is giving it up by divorce. In the 1980s, I read an article in the Cincinnati Inquirer with a federal statistic that in the United States of America, 69% of marriages are divorced within 3 years of taking the vows. This is the whole country. Now, what I have learned recently is that divorce rate has gone down. Does that make you happy? But we should get some information of why the divorce rate has gone down. Because the divorce rate is so high, and divorce is such a legal complication which creates so much suffering in people's minds. It's really horrible. People who were looking at each other's eyes, looking at the stars and the moon above, are now looking at each other's eyes, seeing blazing forest fires of anger, anguish, and hatred. Hare Krishna. And trying to somehow or other fight like cats and dogs over property. Sometimes it's a long process, bitter process. It's very common that people become psychologically depressed and even become suicidal going through divorces. It's so traumatic. So American people, they're quite scientific in their evaluation of the realities of this world. If there is a 69% chance that we're going to get divorced, why should we get married? So the reason why the divorce rate is going down is because tens and millions of people, it's called cohabitation. They just live together, but they don't bother with the formality of marriage. Hare Krishna. It's just too much trouble. Too much potential of problems. So let us just live together and not get married. So that's what's happening now. So many millions of people who just like families, but no vows. Nothing official. Therefore, if one leaves the other, there's no legal bondage. You could just change your mind any day. Harivo. Freedom. This is what Kali Yuga promises, freedom. But Kali Yuga is so strange that the gay people, the homosexual people, they're fighting like anything to legalize gay marriages, to make it official and legal. And the heterosexual relationships between men and women, they have the legal opportunity, and so many of them, they don't want to use it. Hare Krishna. So things are very turbulent in this day and age. But Srila Prabhupada explains herein that according to Vedic civilization, when you take the vows of marriage, it is responsibility. That's what it's about. In fact, according to Vedic civilization, according to any spiritual system that has ever been created within the world by God, whether it's the Old Testament, the New Testament, the Quran, any of the Vedic literatures, there's no question of a man and a woman living together without marriage. This idea of cohabitation is simply a Kali Yuga phenomena of grossly illicit sex. Yes? You're supposed to be celibate until marriage. Every man, every woman must be celibate until marriage. But then when marriage takes place, and traditionally people take, every marriage was solemn vows before God. In the East, in the West, everywhere. But as Kali Yuga progresses, it becomes a legal institution. now you can get married without even the slightest mention of God. Yes? You just pay some money to a justice of the peace, and some of them, they don't read the Bible. They don't read this Bhagavad Gita. They don't discuss anything about a vow before God. They just said, you just pay me the fee and I'll sign the document that you're married. Hare Krishna. That is happening. I know one person, he was the eldest son in his family, and the whole family was so eager for a marriage. Finally, there's been no marriages. And the parents were willing to spend so much on a marriage, whatever it was. And the person crossed the line from America to Mexico. Just the man and woman. Paid a fee to a justice of the peace, and within 3 minutes was officially married. Why did he go to Mexico? Because the justices of the peace, they charge $20 less than the ones in America. So he wanted to save money. Very prudent. But in a few years, it was a divorce. Things that are cheap, you take cheaply. Yes? That's actually why elaborate marriage ceremonies were there. Not just to show off your wealth and to show off your benevolence to others. It was the elaboration of the marriage ceremony was really in spirit so that the man and the woman and everyone else take this very seriously. Yes. Because it must be taken very seriously. Because the material aspect of marriage is miserable. This is the word of God. If you think you'll be the exception, as we say, good luck. There hasn't been an exception yet in the history of the universal creation. So the odds are against you. The material aspect of family life is a source of great suffering. If we put Krishna in the center, then it's meaningful. If we put Krishna in the center, it doesn't mean the material aspect will not be suffering. It means the material aspect of suffering will just bring the two of you closer to Krishna. And then you'll feel happiness, spiritual happiness. Hari Hari. But to the degree we have material desires, to that degree we will inevitably suffer in this environment. Why? Because lust burns like fire, cannot satisfy you. And greed is an all-devouring fire. Oftentimes in household life, we read in the verse yesterday, people struggle so hard to make more money, to facilitate more enjoyment between the husband, wife, and children. But the problem is this, it doesn't give more enjoyment. What it really gives is more complications. Hare Krishna, you get some enjoyment. The more wealth you have, you can enjoy a little more, but along with the enjoyment comes so many complications, and those complications create suffering. It is a fact. So much worrying, so much greed. In Srimad Bhagavatam, Krishna tells the story of Avanti Brahman. He was greedy. And what happens to a person who has greed? The heart becomes hard. Greed makes the heart hard. Lust makes the heart hard. Pride makes the heart hard. Kama esha krodha esha rajoguna shamudbhava. Dhyayato Vishayan Pungshang, Sangat Sanjayat Sangaya Jayate, that when we contemplate the objects of the senses, lust can never be fulfilled. It can be fulfilled temporarily, but it only increases. When lust is unfulfilled, which is inevitable, it becomes anger. Krishna said, it is this lust which is the all-devouring sinful enemy of this world. And when lust is unfulfilled, it becomes wrath, anger. Whether it is lust for money, whether it is lust for sex, whether it is lust for power and prestige, whether it is lust for respect. Very difficult. A man usually likes to be respected. Yes, that's the male ego. And when he doesn't get it, oftentimes he becomes very violent. Yes, even good people. They're working hard like asses all day long, foaming at the mouth. So difficult, so many anxieties, so many frustrations. They come home because they just need some solace. They come home to their family and nobody listens to them. They're not even respected. They're sometimes not even appreciated by their own children. The children, you're in Maya. What is it? So much nonsense. I remember in America in the 1960s, oh, how parents suffered. Not just people who joined the Hare Krishna movement, everybody. Yes, they were working so hard, struggling, so much pain and suffering, just to maintain the family nicely, and they come home and the children said, we don't want anything you have. We will become hippies. You're wasting your time. You're an illusion. Yes, Veda, you remember those days? And the parents couldn't understand. The children are not appreciating their sacrifice. And oftentimes the wife does not appreciate their sacrifice. And then very agitated, very painful. And then all sorts of anger. And the wife is working all day. Woman's work is never done in household life. Because in the West, nobody has servants. Very, very rare. In India, because labor is so cheap, so many people have servants and assistants. But in the West, you don't see this. Sometimes the wealthiest people, but usually they don't have. The middle class, the upper middle class, you'll practically never see a servant in the house. The wife does all the work. She does all the laundry, all the cooking, all the cleaning, taking care of the health and the medicine of all the children, single-handedly. It's socially not even hardly seen that somebody has a servant to assist them. It's the way it is. I mean, my mother, she had 3 wild boys. And she had everything. Did all the laundry, all the cooking 3 times a day, cleaned the house thoroughly every day. The boys never helped. All they did is make a mess. And I'm included in that equation. And the husband was just out working all day to try to maintain the whole thing. And then he'd come home and just throw his socks on the floor for my mother to pick up. Hare Krishna. Very difficult. And what happens so many times in family life? The woman is struggling and striving to do all these things. The man comes home, he's so agitated, he can't appreciate anything she's doing. Yes? No appreciation. no respect. And then she becomes hard in heart. She becomes very, very devastated emotionally. So this is usually what family life is about. Yes? Expectations. Everyone expects of each other. And in this material world, the more intimate your relationship, if it's based on material principles, the more you expect that person to be what you want them to be. But there's a problem. Nobody is what you want them to be. Maybe in the beginning, it appears that way. And we fall madly in love. It's a romantic affair. We were made for each other. Our marriage was made in heaven. But according to the scriptures, you know, the karma of being in heaven runs out very quickly. And pretty soon you start seeing some flames. It's not supposed to be flames in heaven, but the flames start coming and they get bigger and bigger as the years go on. We're not made for each other. We're made for Krishna. That's the problem. Jivera Swarupoi Krishna Nityatas. The spirit soul is servant of Krishna. So no two people are made for each other. We're made for Krishna. And what makes any relationship holy, sacred, and really satisfying? When we take responsibility in our relationship for Krishna. Then family becomes Vaikuntha. Otherwise, it's a dark well. Much suffering. And some of you have this experience, I'm sure. That type of suffering, you call for help and nobody hears you. Prahlad Maharaj has explained in this way. That is Grihamedi life. But factually, to the degree our relationship is based on sense gratification, to the degree that Krishna is not the center, Krishna's service is not the center, it's Grihamedi life. Grihastha ashram is really proportionate to the spirit in which Krishna is in the center. It's not just black and white. Grihastha ashram doesn't simply mean you put deities in the house and you wear kanti mala and you chant some rounds and you fight like cats and dogs. Or you're expecting sense gratification for each other. That is not Grihastha ashram. Actual Grihastha ashram is Krishna is really in the center. But how people could hurt each other, it's unbelievable. How people's hearts could be so hard to each other, to torture each other in the same little house. And nobody can hurt you more than someone you're really attached to. Very difficult. In Bombay, I was in the past invited to many meetings of the Alcoholics Anonymous. And I would give lectures at that time. But before my lecture, I would attend the meeting where there were testimonies. And the amazing thing, everyone when they first come up, they say, I am an alcoholic. They don't try to hide it. Because the whole concept of Alcoholics Anonymous is the only way to overcome problems is you have to totally humble yourself and take shelter of God. Whatever you call God, that's all right, but you have to take shelter of the higher power of God. Nothing else can save you. And without question, they're the most successful organization for curing drug addicts and alcoholics. But then they tell about what alcoholism did to them. And it's always the same story, but just different details. That due to social pressure, they just started to drink because it's just
cool. It's socially very acceptable. Other people are doing, so why not me? Yes? And they never think that they'll ever be an alcoholic. They always think just a social drink every now and then is very sociable. It's very aristocratic to hold the glass very nicely and all of that. But then you get some relief. But the relief is not that it solves any problem. It's in the mode of ignorance. What you're doing is you're just drinking tamaguna. That's it. You're drinking tamaguna, or you're smoking tamaguna. And what's it going to do to you? It's going to make you ignorant. Not necessarily intellectually ignorant from a material point of view, but from the point of view of your consciousness being covered over. So the pressures, the anxieties, the miseries you're suffering, it's not being solved, it's just being covered over a little. So you just don't feel it as much. But in the process, you're actually increasing it. You're increasing it on a subtle level, but on a gross level, you're just not feeling it. Because you're just temporarily covering. But then when it wears off, you feel it more. Haribo. And then some problem comes in your life, and problems come. And you're already getting some shelter from this, so you take so much shelter that you become addicted to it. And then almost every person, not only the men, but the women also, they're all saying what it did to their lives. Because of their greed, because of their lust, and because they were trying to somehow or other mitigate it through this process. Loving wife, chaste, faithful, just treated like a worse than the Indian villages would treat a stray dog that came into their house. Abusive, hard-hearted, angry with their children. Harsh words, unkind words. Krishna says that the arrows that is shot from a bow in your heart do not create as much pain as harsh, unkind words spoken toward you. Yes? And it begins like this, just insulting each other, verbally abusing each other, sometimes physically violent toward each other, toward the children, toward the wife, who are affectionate, who are faithful. And soon they lose their wealth, they lose their jobs, they lose everything. Everyone hates them, and they're just totally at the bottom of the pit of suffering in material existence. And usually it takes that much over a period of years until they really try to find a solution and give it up. Every meeting, stories like that, again and again and again. It's not a solution. Prahlad Maharaj tells that these type solutions create hundreds of millions of times worse problems than the original problem. But it's not that that syndrome only takes place for people who are addicted to alcohol or drugs. It takes place for those who are addicted to greed and lust and false ego. Same situation. We're trying to find material pleasure in each other. We have unlimited desires, and whoever's with us only has a limited capacity to satisfy it, so we expect more. False ego. We expect someone else to satisfy me according to my terms. They can't. So we become agitated, lust unfulfilled, anger. Greed makes us so hard-hearted. When we're agitated by greed and that thirst for wealth, we have to take it out on our own family members when we come home. That agitation, that frustration.
Yes. This is what family life is about in this material world. It's very difficult to make it work. And in Krishna consciousness, unless we're really, really advanced, family people are going to have to suffer the same kinds of situations. It's not that because I'm a devotee, I'm aloof from all these descriptions in the holy scriptures about the forest of material enjoyment and family life. No, you are not aloof. Because you're in the material world, you're the same as everyone else. What's the difference between a devotee and a non-devotee? A devotee is trained in how to deal with this phenomena in a way that's progressive and brings liberation. Whereas materialistic people, same phenomena comes upon them, but they deal with it in a way that only increases the problem. It doesn't help solve the problem. But the problem is there. You can't put two false egos in the same house together and not expect conflict. Hare Krishna. And what happens is then there's more false egos, three of false egos, four false egos, five, six, seven, eight. I have a friend. He's a sannyasi. He was from Caribbean. In his family, he had 19 brothers and sisters. 19, including him, there were 20 children in the family from the same father and the same mother. Something like Prajapatis. Big family. And this is not a joint family. This is not the uncles and the aunts. It was just one man and one woman who were husband and wife, and they had 20 children. She had a very, very powerful womb to supply so many children to the world. And he said, they were poor too. They didn't have much money. They just had a one-room house. One-room house. And it was on the ground floor. And they'd be sitting there eating dinner, and just people off the streets would come in, sit down, and ask to make an order. Because they thought it was a restaurant. You know, there's 20 people sitting and eating. Just almost every day, people just thought it must be a restaurant. Because the doors and windows are open, they didn't have air conditioning. So the doors, so people just walk in and sit down, say, could I have a menu? So we don't have menus, this is the families. Anyways, when this person became a devotee and decided to take sannyas, oh, the parents were enraged with anger and disappointment. How could you take sannyas? How could you renounce? You're not going to give us grandchildren? This is a true story. Very upset. I said, Maharaj, I said, your parents must have been very happy when you took sannyas. He said, no, they were really outraged that I was defying the family tradition of giving them grandchildren. So it's like that. So family life is difficult. And the more false egos are put together, the more there's going to be complications. Now, how to deal with it? Don't be in the illusion, those of you who are young and thinking of getting married. Don't be in the illusion that because I'm Krishna conscious, I'm going to live in Vaikuntha. You have to earn your fare to Vaikuntha by exceeding amount of tolerance, forgiveness,
good behavior, and through the animosities and the anxieties and everything else that come, you maintain the responsibility of being faithful to each other, kind to each other, and together surrender to Krishna by taking shelter of his holy name. There's a song, "Life is not a highway strewn with flowers." It's a lot of thorns and a lot of sharp pebbles. They're going to pierce your body. Hare Krishna. And family life is very much about that. In due course of time, disagreements, expectations unfulfilled. But here we find that if, due to our lust and greed and ego being unfulfilled, if we treat our family members unkindly, without kindness, then, according to Shukadev Goswami, thus being unkind to them, he suffers all the more. Not just more, all the more. Haribo. That means a lot. Hare Krishna. It's not easy. So no, you'll get married, and at the beginning, oh, this is what I always wanted. But then after some time, what happened? What's going on? This is not what I expected. Because your lust, your greed, and your ego are not satisfied. So then what's required? Responsibility. In material life, oftentimes, people divorce. Or they separate because they just can't tolerate each other anymore. They just become intolerant. It's just impossible. I cannot see your face. It's just too disturbing. It's the same face. Well, sometimes in time it changes. That's another thing. If you're marrying a person because the way they look, it's very temporary, because nobody looks the same after a few years. Yes, it happens. Sometimes they gain a lot of weight. Different shape than what you married. Sometimes wrinkles start coming and it's not so smooth like what you married, right? And all the sweetness of nature that is used naturally to attract someone good, that sweet nature, it becomes very bitter. You know, you married a ladu, and now every day you're eating Karela. It's just the way life is. Just for variety's sake, sometimes you're served neem leaves. But that's the way it is. It's a universal truth. So there must be tolerance. There must be responsibility. If we treat a person unkind, it only increases our suffering. Because we're making offenses. Even non-devotees, if you offend anyone, you suffer. It's not that if you offend a Vaishnav, you suffer. If you offend any living being, there's a karmic reaction. If you treat anyone unkind, you have to suffer. That is the law of nature. and that includes your own husband, your own wife, your own children, your own parents. It's not because we are so intimately connected that we are aloof to the laws of nature. No. One harsh word to your wife that hurts her heart is going to come back upon you with terrible misery. One harsh word toward your husband is going to come back upon you as terrible misery. You can't escape. It's the laws of nature. Now, far greater reaction is when you offend a Vaishnav. Because a Vaishnav is very, very dear to Krishna. If your husband, your wife, your parents, or your children are devotees, then to speak unkind, to act unkind, is Vaishnav aparad. It's not that Vaishnav aparad only happens when you go outside to the temple. It happens. And one of the greatest aparads is neglect. Yes, you can hurt a person even more by neglect. It's one thing to speak harsh words. It's another thing to speak no words. Yes, just cold and impersonal. That's also an action. Sometimes no words are more karmically binding than words. If you speak no words and it tortures somebody due to neglect, due to a hard-heartedness, then the reactions are there. It's not a solution. And this is the situation Prahlad Maharaj is talking about. Sometimes we look for solution by just taking shelter of anger or taking shelter of neglect or taking shelter of physical violence. Prahlad Maharaj says it increases the problem. And in this case, it's Vaishnava aparad. Krishna will not tolerate. And then you see things just keep getting worse and worse and worse, and we're always blaming each other. It's always the other person's fault. That is false ego. The Krishna conscious perception is, it's my fault. Even if this person is wrong, it's my fault that I'm not dealing with it properly. Yes? And that's solution. Marriage is about that. Grihastha ashram means both people feel it's my fault. I have to correct myself. Grihamedi ashram is you have to change. And it becomes a battlefield. Yes. The Battle of Kurukshetra happened to be a family war. And that's very symbolic. Right? Same family. Same seminal relatives are on the battlefield fighting each other. Envy. And Krishna came to mediate. And they wouldn't even listen. The Kurus would not even listen to him. Why? Because of greed. Because of pride. Because of lust. So much problem. So Prabhupada said that when you put Radha and Krishna in the center of your family, it's Vaikuntha. Otherwise, the potential is Kurukshetra. Hare Krishna. I remember one time I went to Vrindavan for some meetings, and there was so much tension and so much fighting and so much problems. I mean, people were ferociously threatening each other. This was in Vrindavan. So I remember I left Vrindavan, and this is a true story.
And to find peace and love, I went to Kurukshetra. Really, I stayed at a family with Kurukshetra. Everyone was so united with God in the center, and we just had nice kirtan and nice prasad. It was very sweet. Hare Krishna. So really, Vrindavan is a state of consciousness. It's a place, but the realization of the place is a state of consciousness. And you could realize that place anywhere, even in Bombay, even in your house, not just the temple, even in your home. Whether it's in Malabar Hill or Malad or Kar or Mira Road or Palgar, your house can become Vrindavan. But you have to earn that. It's not easy. Through all the disappointments, through all the greed, through all the lust, through all the potential anger, you have to actually try to purify your heart. When we chant the holy names of the Lord, if we're doing it properly, we're becoming more pure in heart. We have less greed, less anger, less pride, less lust. And to the degree we still have those things, we have to tolerate them. We have to control them. And ultimately, amanina manadena. This is the golden rule of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. It's the golden rule of Jesus Christ. What is the golden rule of Christianity? Treat everyone the way you would want them to treat you. Love your neighbor as yourself. Right? And your closest neighbor is your family members. And everyone else. Treat others as you would want them to treat you. And Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's golden rule, Trinarapi Sunichena, Taror Ibasihishmina, Amani Namanadena Kirtaniya Sadahari, to be tolerant, humble like a blade of grass, tolerant like a tree. Offer all respect to others and expect none in return. This is how we chant the holy names. This is what Grihastha Ashram is about. Applying this principle, not only to everyone else, but as they say, charity begins at home. It's responsibility. It's not just a matter of choice. It is a matter of this is what you vowed to do. This is your responsibility. You have to make it work, no matter what. You have to make it work. And if both people are really striving with that conviction, it works by the grace of God. Real relationships have to be earned. And one of the greatest tragedies is when devotees abuse each other. It gives the absolute wrong signal to the world, and it causes such a fire of pain and suffering within individuals and collective devotees within our spiritual society. So, yes. It is our responsibility, if we are in household life, to really put Krishna in the center according to what we are discussing today. It's not just a matter of putting deities in the house and then fighting over everything. It's even worse because the deities are listening to every word you speak. And then you may think, well, let's take the deities out of the house. But the problem is there's a deity in your heart. And there's a deity in and between every atom. You can't escape Krishna. Whatever you speak, whatever you do, the deity is watching.
putting the deity in the house means acknowledging Krishna is the master of the house. And we will maintain this house, and we will treat each other in a way that is pleasing to Krishna. And that especially means responsibility. It's very difficult. To be a proper grihastha is very difficult. It takes forgiveness, tolerance, humility, patience, dedication, responsibility, and to be a great grihastha through it all, you have to really learn how to take shelter of the holy name. Therefore, in the previous verse, Prabhupada writes, highly advanced spiritualists therefore recommend that one should not enter the grihastha ashram. It is better to prepare oneself in the brahmacharya ashram for austerities and remain a pure brahmachari throughout one's life so that one will not feel piercing thorns of material life in the grihastha ashram. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Advanced spiritualist ki jai. Brahmachari ashram ki jai. Grihastha ashram ki jai. So the key in this verse is you have to be a pure brahmachari. If you can be a pure brahmachari, that is recommended by the highly advanced spiritualists, not to enter grihastha ashram. But if you're not going to be a very dedicated, humble, pure brahmachari, then you must become a grihastha. Hare Krishna. As we quoted Prabhupada yesterday, he said, we do not want in our society bachelor daddies. I never heard that word before Prabhupada said it. Must be some Scottish or British way of saying bachelor daddies. If you're not going to be an exemplary brahmachari who's content with the austerities and the simplicities of just exclusive devotional service, then you must get married. But if you're willing to do it, and if you have the capacity to do it, it's very good, because grihastha life, so many complications. Somehow or other, we have to transform by Kurukshetra into Vrindavan. How? By living according to the responsibility of higher principles. But Srila Prabhupada said, there is no question of divorce in Krishna conscious society. So one may ask, then why are there divorces? That means a total void of Krishna consciousness. That is the problem. Krishna conscious life means responsible life. But when sense gratification becomes the focus in my heart, all hell breaks loose in due course of time. And the blazing forest fire of material existence goes on burning. Is there any questions? Yes, Prabhu.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. After hearing the class, I don't know about others, I can say about myself. We made a blunder in early years of our Krishna consciousness after entering grihastha life, not having respect, because of our lust, greed, and not taking serious responsibilities, that that loving relationship amongst each other is not to that level which you are expecting, which we are expecting from you. So Maharaj, I always have this problem which I'm always understanding is, the ideal is this, that we don't have to have any lust, we don't have to have any greed, and we have to thoroughly take the responsibility. Then only the grahastha life will be peaceful, and then only the Krishna can be really and thoroughly in our center of our life. And then if at all the difficulties come, we go nearer to Krishna rather than going away from Krishna, and we will be thoroughly ideal case. But this standard to reach is definitely very high. In the between stage, till the time we have not reached to that standard, there will be, even if we want to reach to that standard, we don't want clashes, we want to respect each other, still because of our conditioning, we might create a problem among each other, and it will create a havoc in our family life. So till the time we have not reached to that standard, what is the thing which we have to always do between husband and wife so that our life becomes peaceful and Krishna always remains in our center and we don't compromise Krishna consciousness? Because this standard, I don't know whether I'll be able to reach till the last breath of my life or not. And till the time if I don't reach it, I don't know what will be the situation. So what should we do in this situation?
Be sincere. Try your best. Honestly, without duplicity. We must apply these teachings. There is simply no way around it. It's not easy. Nothing good in this world is easy. Tapo divyam putrakayena satvam. Human life is meant for tapasya. Tapasya is not easy. If you're looking for something cheap, then yes, spiritual people will say, doesn't matter what you do, where you go, how you do it, just chant this mantra, or just meditate, or do this breathing, and everything will be. That's cheap. The scriptures don't say that. We have to live our life according to Krishna's will. If you want something great, you have to pay a great price. In Kali Yuga, it's relatively made very easy. Kevala Ananda Kanda, simply chanting, dancing, and feasting. That's why we joined this movement. And what about all these other things we're talking about today? All the thorns and all the pebbles that attack us. We have to take shelter of the process. If we want the spiritual strength to behave properly in our family life, we have to develop good sadhana, good association, good hearing, shravanam, good chanting, kirtanam, gives us spiritual strength. But then what do we do with that spiritual strength? We must apply them to the responsibilities that we have. If you have strength but you don't use it, what is its value? If you're doing all kinds of good sadhana, but then you're abusing people, then you're like that elephant that takes a bath in the water and then comes out and just rolls in the mud of aparads. Yes? If we want to achieve perfection, we must chant the holy names, guarding against the 10 offenses. Abuse to a Vaishnava is a great offense. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu called it the mad elephant offense. You're growing a garden, and then you let a mad elephant in the garden, just uproots everything that's there. So we have to learn to be tolerant, forgiving, and kind to each other with Krishna in the center. We must do our sadhana, we must have good association so that we will have this spiritual vision and strength to have proper behavior also. And it's not that we can't, it's that we won't. Anyone could do it. with the help of God if we are sincere. Yes. So there's no way around it. And the worse things are, the more it's an opportunity to be forgiving, to be tolerant, to be humble. Yes? It's very important. If you understand it, you must apply it. It's not so difficult to give respect to people. It's not so difficult to be caring to another person. It's not so difficult to be forgiving. But the mind makes it appear that way. But if with our intelligence we understand that this is the path of Dharma, this is what surrender to Krishna is about in my situation, then with our intelligence we can overcome the lower nature of the mind and senses and do the right thing. That's why satsang is so important. That's why one of the greatest virtues of Grihastha Ashram is to associate with sadhus. So our intelligence is fortified by proper direction of what is to be done and what is not to be done. So acting with good intelligence and being empowered by the Lord's mercy through good sadhana, chanting God's names, hearing His glories, that is what makes Grihastha Ashram actually satisfying. And it makes it real. That is one of the greatest reasons why these temples that the acharyas have established are important for congregation. To come together in the association of devotees to nourish and strengthen our intelligence and our spiritual capacity by hearing, chanting, and serving the deities and serving one another together. It's very important. Very important. We come to the temple to energize ourselves with the proper intelligent direction in life and energize ourselves with spiritual potency. But then we have to take that energy home. We don't leave it in the temple and come back next week to pick it up. We must take it home and apply it there. Otherwise, it's not very meaningful. Does that answer your question? Yes, Prabhu.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. Maharaj, from a personal perspective, I have certain in the house, you know, this lecture has opened our eyes to a large extent, definitely, but it's very difficult for us sometimes as individuals. We have certain standards which we try to impose on our family members, which, you know, we may be perfectionists in certain aspects and we want perfection similar, you know, we try to superimpose our standards on our family members. So as a result, you know, we tend to have a lot of friction. That is one thing. And sometimes it is not perfectionism, it is just some ordinary thing which you expect the family member to do, but they may not be able to do it for whatever reason. And we tend to lose our temper because of that. So how do we manage such situations? Because our expectations are high and somehow, due to whatever reason, the family member may not be able to measure. And that creates friction because they know they are trying their best and I know that they are capable of doing better. So how do we manage this situation?
Same way I'm trying to manage you.
same way Prabhupada is trying to manage all of us. That we establish the highest principles, but then we have to encourage people to come to a higher level. We can't crush them because of their inadequacies. Sometimes discipline is necessary in family life. But if that discipline is not effective, it's useless. Yes? We are not self-righteous. We are practical. Prabhupada established the highest standards. But to whatever extent a person was not able to come to that standard, he appreciated whatever they did and tried to bring them higher. Yes? Sometimes to be firm and chastise a child is necessary. But it should be done. It should not be done with a hard heart. It should not be done unkindly. It should be done with love, effectively. And if it's not effective, then it could have, even if you're saying the right thing, if it's not executed effectively, it could have the opposite effect. Yes? So we have to be intelligent. We should try to establish the highest possible standards, but we have to encourage people to come to that standard. Not crush them if they don't. Because if you discourage them, they'll never come to that standard. They'll only come to the higher, they'll only become higher when they're encouraged. And that is leadership. Does that answer your question? Yes?
Just slightly extending that suppose we try to encourage and for whatever reason that doesn't happen that way, do we let go at some point? Because if too much pushing also, like you said, will have the negative reaction. So should we just let go at some point and leave it to Providence? How should we manage it?
Depending on time, place and circumstance. One thing you could always do is be the example of what you're teaching yourself and never let go of that. Whether other people follow as your expectations, that may or may not be. But a good example is often more powerful than 1,000 sermons. Yes? Practice what you preach. That will have a powerful result. And most of all, you'll go back to Godhead. They may not come with you, but at least you'll go, and you're trying to take them. Yes? It's like that story of Tukaram, Sant Tukaram. Vaikuntha airplane came for him. And he called his wife, come, Vaikuntha airplanes come. Come with me, I'm your husband, come with me. She said, well, I have to milk the buffalo. So he said, all right, you milk the buffalo. So he went to Vaikuntha and she milked the buffalo. Something like that. So he didn't abuse her. He offered her the best, but everyone has their choice. Yes.
Maharaj, you are talking about the divorce. So you also said that because we are not following Krishna consciousness, that's why we see the divorce coming up. So my question is that what if one of the partner is really trying, he or she, really trying to follow Krishna consciousness and trying to, you know, keep up to Prabhupada's wordings. But you see the other partner is not even trying, but torturing and mentally subjugating with problems. And this person keeps on suffering. And what happens to them? They still continue with faith that this is their karma or that...
Sometimes if there is excessive emotional and physical abuse, which is intolerable, which is destroying one's life, then just for survival, there may be necessity of separation. But we should try every possible way to resolve it. Sometimes if it's just, we tried every way, but it's just hopeless and helpless, then we cannot expect a person to just be excessively violently trampled upon their whole life. Then we do not sanction it, we do not endorse it, but we cannot forbid it if it's under such extreme circumstances. However, every possible measure should be to correct it. And we should not justify this extreme situation. We should not use it to justify things that really are correctable and are our fault as well. Is that clear? No human being has the right to psychologically and or physically abuse a person in an excessive way. Sometimes a person has to just leave that situation. That's most unfortunate. But that should be something that is extremely, extremely rare. Yes? Yes, Vrishabhanu Prabhu.
Maharaj, in your recent classes, you have been emphasizing the importance of making proper choice. So some of us, speaking for myself, we were just drawn into Krishna consciousness, and so many years of life have gone by without following the principles of Krishna consciousness, and it seems as though that there isn't much time left to come up to the standard that is required for every living entity to make one's life successful. So in such a case, is there any specific endeavor that is required or any special effort that such a person should do? Because he got into this beautiful process of Krishna consciousness very late in his life.
Vrishabhanu Prabhu, we are all trying to become like you. If you agree with my statement, please loudly say Hari Bol. That is my answer. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Go Premanandi. Thank you very much.